Romans chapter 1, I'm going to be preaching verses 18 to 25, but I'm going to read verses 15 through the end of the chapter for some context. So Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 15 to the end. And if you want, in the bulletins, there are notes that you can fill out about the sermon as we go, but here we go. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, since what can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. And they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served what has been created instead of the Creator who is praised forever. Amen. For this reason, God delivered them over to disgraceful passions. Their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The men in the same way also left natural relations with women and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty for their error. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind so that they do not do what is right. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Although they know God's just sentence that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the chance to hear from your word together. Help us, Father, to listen, to have open ears, to have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand all that you are speaking to us in your word. Let my words be like chaff in the wind, but let your words penetrate and accomplish your designed intent. Help, we pray. And add your blessing to the reading of your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you didn't notice the title of the sermon this morning, uncharacteristically, it also serves as the main point of the passage in Romans 1, 18 to 25 that we're going to be focusing on. There's a lot in these verses, but here's the point to get across on this Thanksgiving Sunday. Your thanking reveals your thinking. In case my southern accent betrayed me, your thanking, as in Thanksgiving, reveals your thinking, as in, what are you thinking? All right? So, how you respond to what God has revealed of himself, whether you think God how you thank God, why you thank God, or whether you thank a foreign, false God, or worship another God, or participate in another religion. It reveals your thinking. And notice I didn't say if you worship another God, as in maybe you worship the true God, or maybe you don't worship any God. We all worship something. We as humans are fundamentally religious creatures, and we do and will worship something. So whether you thank God or not, it's going to reveal what you think. First, to begin in verses 19 to 23. We'll come back to verse 18 later. But here's the idea for these verses. We inexcusably suppress the truth when we don't give God glory and thanks. What Paul is saying is we inexcusably suppress the truth, push it down when we don't give God glory and thanks. So here's the thing. The visible world, we read in verses 19 and 20 of Romans chapter 1, the world has always been God's witness. The fact that there is a God has always been known. Did you know that the first Christians were called atheists? They were. Why? Because they didn't worship enough gods. They just worshiped one. So they weren't religious enough in the eyes of their contemporaries. The reality that there is someone or something divine out there has always been taken for granted, because you can take assessments of the world and recognize that something outside the system, independent of what has been made, had to have put this all here. Something doesn't come out of nothing. Now, say, wait, didn't God create something out of, and everything, in fact, out of nothing? Well, yes, but that was God making something out of nothing. That wasn't just something pooping out of nothing. Life does not emerge from death. The irrational doesn't come out of, or rational rather, what is rational doesn't come out of what is irrational. And any mom who's ever had to clean up after her kids knows that order does not emerge from disorder. Okay? So we play this game, right? Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, I'll tell you the right answer, and then make a more important point. The right answer is that the chicken, rather the rooster and the hen, came first. Otherwise, there wouldn't be warmth to sustain the egg or fertilization to produce a chicken. Okay, so it's not chicken or eggs. It's chicken and hen and rooster, but it's all beside the point. Okay, the point is chicken and egg both came from God. Right? Neither just poofed there into existence. God made the one and the other. And there's no denying this. When you see a clock, you don't think, huh, pretty cool what nature does. No, there was a watchmaker. You see a train running down the tracks, you don't just think, interesting how movement just comes when there's nothing to push it. No. There's a locomotive driving it. One summer, I had the opportunity to hike in Garibaldi Park in D.C. And I was there and backpacking. I was with a group of friends, and we were out. But I went off by myself, wanted some time alone to think and to pray. And I went out on a ledge, and there in the crags of the rocks were wildflowers. And it just hit me so profoundly Why, when no one will ever see these flowers, do they bloom here? What are they there for? Normally when there's something pretty, we put it on display. We want it to be noticed. Well, it is noticed. Whether a man or woman sees it or not, God notices it. He put it there, and it's beautiful because he made it beautiful, and it's there because he wants it there to display his glory. Whether we see it or not, God deserves glory. And that, the fact that we even have these categories of beauty, good and truth, I mean, these aren't, we might argue over what those things, what is beautiful, what is good, what is true, but the fact that we even have these categories speaks to God's design. It's not just that we know that there's a God from creation, it's that we know something of him, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, his immortality. These things we see in creation. So we might excuse our disbelief and our ingratitude. God, however, does not. Over the years, I've had conversations with people where I'm trying to share the gospel with them or have serious conversations, and people will say things like, man, I just can't believe in a God I can't see. Or, you know, they kind of throw this argument out there, well, show me God. Point him out to me. Then I'll believe him. That just entirely misses the point. If you could say, look, that's God, by definition, it wouldn't be God. It would just be another created thing. God is greater than his creation. The creator isn't dependent on his creation like the creation is dependent on the creator. We can't escape this. Even if we want to excuse ourselves, then I have to turn people back to this and say, look, God is evident in creation. And whether you recognize that or not, whether you admit it or not, the world's still witnessing. And you will be held accountable for that. There is sufficient revelation of God and creation to be held accountable for when we do not show God his due glory and thanks as creator. The whole world is without excuse. And so, even we get this in verses 21 and 22, even the most brilliant, unbelieving thought suppresses itself at best and others at worst. So, I mean, Paul's just talking about Gentiles, people, at large, saying that people, humanity, has become fools. Their thinking became worthless. Their senses, hearts were darkened. And so you might be hearing that Paul saying these things and think, well, hey, now that's offensive. And in fact, I know some non-believers, some people who are maybe atheists, who are very smart people. I don't know. Maybe, I don't think anybody in here is an atheist, but maybe you're one of them. So, I know some very smart unbelievers. Many of the wise of this world are in fact non-believers in God. Certainly not Christianity, but not even a God. So, is Paul right? Or is he wrong? Of course he's right, it's the Bible. But here's why he's right. See, it's the difference between your starting position and your worldview and your underlying assumptions. Because, so kids, get this straight. So your kids are all listening. I learned this. I mean, I could have learned this in another way maybe, but I learned from a Christian pilot that if you're flying a plane and you have your calculation off by just a little bit at the starting point, and you take off, by the time you spend however long you intended to spend in the air, you're going to be so far off course just because your starting point was a little bit off course. Let's say you have a really fast jet, a really fancy jet. Well, you're just going to get to the wrong place faster. Okay? So, it's like this too. Let's say, as I learned from Christian apologist Cornelius Van Til, okay? Let's say somebody has a table saw for carpentry. All right? Let's say they've got the fanciest table saw you can buy. Real nice blade, motor. Okay. If you take that saw and you tilt it to the wrong degree, are you going to make cuts with the measurement you need? No. Doesn't matter how nice a blade you got, how fancy the motor, it's just going to cut the wrong thing faster. Okay, so when we don't start off with the right beliefs about reality and who God is, we will suppress the truth and do so in unrighteousness, Paul is saying here. And, of course, when people do this, they're still going to think they're wise. It says in verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. So people aren't going to acknowledge that they're being foolish if they do things. They're going to think that they're wise. They're not thinking like what Proverbs 3:7 says, do not be wise in your own estimation. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This is what we ought to do. And this needs to be a reminder to us too, if in hearing these things and the rationality, let's say, of believing in God, we shouldn't pat ourselves on the back, because this is speaking of us before we trusted in Christ. And God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. What does that say about us if God has chosen us? Moving on here to a point of application to mix things up a little. We should thank God for being unlike creation, for being invisible, divine, omnipotent, all-powerful, and immortal. This is even apart from redemption. Obviously, the best gift God gives us is himself in Christ. There is no better gift. But even if he didn't give us Christ, even if he didn't shower us with blessings and cause the rain to fall and the sun to shine and the righteous and the wicked alike, we would still owe God thanks as God. God deserves our praise just because he's God, for no other reason. That there is no other reason necessary to be owed all worship if you're God. And God is God. So, claiming to be wise, they became fools by exchanging these things. And when people, though they knew God, and as verse 20 says, as a result, people were without excuse. Though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless. Their senseless hearts were darkened. God deserves our thanks, glory, just for being God, just for who we see him to be from the things that have been made, which make us excuseless when we worship something or someone or some things other than God. Verses 24 to 25 and 18. So first, we inexcusably suppress the truth when we don't give God glory and thanks, but God gave us over to our desires when we exchanged his truth for a lie. Your thinking is going to reveal your thinking. When we fail to glorify and thank God, we suppress the truth and exchange it. The world testifies to the reality of God. That was the psalm that was read for us before Psalm 19, that the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies above proclaim his handiworks, day to day pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge. There is no place, there is no any facet of the world where their voice isn't heard. All right? So when we don't believe in the truth of God evident in creation, we're suppressing the truth. The word that all modern English translations that I know of, or at least that I looked at, translate as suppress. In other contexts, this word means hinder or oppress. I think you could maybe even say tyrannize the truth. They're abusing the truth. And so we exchange anytime we give up the truth, anytime we suppress it. Verse 18 talks about God's wrath being revealed against those who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. In verse 25, it says they exchange the truth of God. The truth is not your truth, my truth, John Doe's truth, but God's truth. And when we exchange God's truth, we inevitably believe a lie. When we do not give glory to God, we are inevitably giving glory to something else, because we are creatures that worship, and we take delight in something, and anything that we take delight in more than God is our God. So, for us to deny this reality would be like a mechanic who's got smudge on his face and wanting to clean himself up, he just takes his greasy, dirty hands and tries to rub it off. You cannot get away from this. You cannot suppress this truth. It's there. And the more you fight it, the more you suppress it, the more you just render yourself excuseless. It's there in creation. The scary thing, the frightening thing, the thing that should alarm us is this, though. We hear in verses 18 and especially 24, God's wrath begins in God giving us over to our desires. It ends in God giving us what we deserve. If you didn't hear that, I'm going to say it again. God's wrath begins. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Verse 18, verse 24, therefore God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. God's wrath begins with God giving us over to our desires. God's wrath ends in God giving us what we deserve. The end of the chapter says, although they know God's just sentence that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but applaud others who practice them. The most dangerous thing for you on this earth is not that you would live simply an unfulfilled life, but that you would have a very fulfilled life chasing something other than God and having desires that don't mesh with who God is and what He's revealed as good for you. God knows best. Daddy knows best. The Creator knows what's good for you and for me, and He's told us this in His word. What is surprising to me is He here focuses on sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves, but He highlights the degradation, the dishonor that happens to the body. See, God doesn't just care about your body and what you do with your body when you are a temple of the Holy Spirit through faith. God cares what you do with your body, period, as His creation. What you do with your body matters. And why Paul hones in here, he doesn't just critique sexual sin. He goes to critique things that are way more closer to home, like disobedient children, like greed, like God-hating, like things that are gossips, slanderers, okay? But here he's focusing on sexual impurity so that their bodies were degraded. So today in our world, we say that you can do or rather, really, you should do anything so long as there's consent, mutual consent. That's the moral bottom line for our culture. If you have consent and it's mutual, do it. Not on God's books. He's the creator. He set the terms for what's good for us. The reason why Paul hones in on this is because it is a total mismatch to worship the creation rather than the creator. Likewise, when we do what is not natural, sexually or socially, but do what's unnatural, that is likewise a perversion of God's created design. But God doesn't just say if you act on these things, it's the desires themselves which warrants God's wrath. It's the evil desires for that which is opposed to God which merits God's disfavor. So it's not just do you act on these things, but do you desire what is opposed to God? And God, as one commentator wrote, God doesn't simply let the boat go. He gives it a push downstream. It's what Paul is saying here. God gave them over to their desires. You think that these things are the things that you want. The scary thing is that the wages of sin is death. Your penalty for sin is your paycheck at the same time. We get what we want. But when we want what's not God, we get not life, but death. This is our deserved and just punishment. It begins with us getting what we want, but in the end it leads to death. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. We started as humanity with the truth and righteousness. God made man and woman upright. We had the truth, but we suppressed that truth in unrighteousness. It was the evil desires that led us to push away the truth of who God is, thinking that we can make ourselves like God. And we traded riches for rags and ripped off the tag. No exchanges to be had. No refunds. Unless God would intervene. In application, turn to God from the sinful desires to which God has given you over. Turn to God from the sinful desires to which God has given you over. I don't know what this is for you personally. If it's lust that has led you to pornography, and now you're stuck in it and trapped, turn to God. If it's greed that's led you to put yourself in debt for things that you didn't need because you were idolizing them and now you can't get out, turn to God. If it's in relationships where you wanted the relationship but you wanted it on your own terms, and so you were willing to be overbearing and manipulative of people and to gain what you wanted, turn to God. God will be gracious to you if you turn to Him. This is what we as Christians still need to do. But the glory that God deserves is just everyone owes God glory. What creation reveals about God, it's not enough to save us. Creation tells us about the Creator. It doesn't tell us about the way of salvation. We need God to reveal the truth if we are to have reconciliation and peace with the God whose wrath we've incurred. The truth of God is revealed throughout the earth. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel of God, in which the power of God is revealed for the salvation of you who believe. It's only in the gospel where we have the power of salvation, where God brings us back to Him. When we ripped off those tags of our righteousness that we couldn't get a refund, we were stuck. When we exchanged the truth for a lie, when we exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like man and birds and four-footed animals and reptiles, when we did those things, we were stuck. But God gave His Son in exchange for our place, so that we can have reconciliation with Him. Believe this. Turn to God. Repent if you've not. Then you can, by His grace, glorify Him and thank Him as He deserves, and have so much more reason to thank Him for His redemption, for His salvation. So undeserved. And last, thank God if He's not giving you over to your evil desires. Sometimes we work for things, we pray for things, we hope for things that aren't of God. James 4 says that you have not because you ask not. And what you receive, you ask for, you don't receive, because you ask for it, seeking to spend it on your own pleasures. So, if we're asking for things, if we're desiring things that aren't of God, and God's not given us over to those desires, thank Him. Thank God for when He does that for us. Whether that's flirting with a coworker and she's not taking, or he's not taking bites, thank God in turn. If that is something like you want, you just think, if I could only get my hands on that person, I'd show them a thing or two. Well, thank God you can't get your hands on him or her. Or if it was something like, for kids, man, if only my friend or my sibling wouldn't tattle on me, I would really have some fun. Well, thank God that somebody would tattle on you. Whatever this might be, whether it's maybe a raise at work, where you want more money and you're working for it, and God hasn't given you that. Maybe God, in His wisdom, knows that you're not stewarding well what He's already given you. And if you had more that He gave you, then He'd have more for which He'd hold you accountable. I don't know what it is. Whatever it might be, reflect, what are the things that you're seeking, that you're desiring, that you're pursuing, that God hasn't given you? Are those things that God has withheld in His mercy, in His wisdom? I don't know. Consider. And know that God, when He sees all of our thinking, He considers it worthless. If it's not, in God's terms, your thinking, if you're thankless, you're thoughtless. If you're not thanking God for who He is, if you're not worshiping God rightly, you're rebelling against God. And even as you do so, you're borrowing His image to rebel against Him. But by His grace, think rightly and thank God accordingly. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you that though we were stuck in our sin, Father, that we exchanged the truth for a lie, that we exchanged your glory, using your resources to do it. We thank you that you have shown us mercy in Christ, and we pray that we would be all the more thankful for what you've done for us in Christ. Would you be glorified in us this Thanksgiving? Father, may we know you as God and as Creator and as Redeemer. And thank you. We do thank you. We bless you that for all the exchanging that we do, God, nothing touches your glory. Who are forever blessed and ever to be praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.